about that? Okay. Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much. I want to teach or preach, or whatever you want to call it, talk to you about something that's been on my heart now for a good while. And I hope that everyone is ready to listen intently this morning. I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to rush. Because I think God gave me this message. And I may step on some toes. All right, you gave me permission. All right. I know my toes have been stepped on just preparing the message, because there's some things in the message that I need to get with the Lord about. But this morning's sermon is entitled, you can see, Sins of the Church. And how bad, subtitle, how bad can a Christian sin? Think about that. Sins of the church, and how bad can a Christian sin? The message this morning is aimed at every single person listening to my voice, because let's face it, we're all sinners. We profess to be Christians. We say we're Christians. If there's any non-believers in here this morning, this message, I didn't prepare this message for you, although probably pretty informative for you, but I would still say don't tune me out if you are a non-believer this morning. And I want to say that the content of this message does not primarily apply to the times that you and I meet here every Sunday morning, or to the times you and I meet here every Wednesday, or on a special occasion, or something like that. The content of this message is meant to apply to you and me away from the church building, as we do life day in and day out, day in and day out. So what I want to say, and to repeat one more time, the message this morning applies to you and I primarily away from the church. When you stop and think about it, somebody tell me, how many hours do we have in a week? 168? Okay. How many hours do we come to church? Not much, do we? Compared to that 168, if you're a Sunday church goer only, you spend roughly an hour and a half on church. If you take the ratio of an hour and a half to 168, that's less than 1% of the time that God gives you every week. If you're like me and Corey and a bunch of other people here that's here Wednesdays and Sundays, and primarily Wednesdays and Sundays, you spend an average of 5 or 6 hours a week. You take the ratio of that, and that's less than 4% of the time that God gives each of us every week. Okay? So I hope you can see where I'm going from here, because we spend many hours, the vast majority of the hours that we spend are away from the church building, away from each other. And the Bible says one day that we are going to be held accountable to the God in heaven. If we're Christians, if we're born again Christians, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. If there's anybody in here that's not a Christian or not a genuine born again Christian, that judgment will be at the great white throne judgment that the Bible talks about in Revelation. And what we're going to have to give an account for is probably, I would venture to say, 95%+ of our lives away from the church building, away from doing ministry in the church. I think we think sometimes that we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be judged, and I think all we're going to be judged on is, did we do a good job? Did we live the Christian life when we were at church? If that was the case, if that was the only case of being judged, every one of us get A+. Because we're on our best behavior at church, aren't we? But the real you, the real me, is, you know, what is my attitude? What are my actions? What are my thoughts? What are my words? What I do away from church. I just want to give you just a little bit of background. Next month I'll be your associate pastor for four years. It's hard to believe. Starting on year five. That's hard to believe. Before that, I was pastor of the church, Christ Community Church in Gray, for 14 years. I've been a born-again Christian, and I like to emphasize those words, born-again Christian, because God says, Nicodemus says, you know, unless a man is born again, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of God, okay? So I've been a born-again Christian for 32 years. I've served at various churches before I became a pastor, elder, deacon, committee. When I was in the Baptist church, they all got committees, committee member, committee chairman, et cetera, et cetera. I've had the privilege of planning and building the church like Daryl and all them did back in their days. So I've learned over the years the inner workings of the church, how the church, pretty much how it runs, the way it should run, I think. I've learned the most important thing in the church are the people, and telling the people the truth. Because sometimes that don't happen in churches. You know, I tell you, I just told you the, quote, positive side since I've been saved. But if you knew me before I got saved when I was 34 years old, if you knew all the sins that I've committed before I got saved, if you knew some of the sins I've committed after I got saved, you'd say, Jim, you don't have the right to get up and stand in front of us and preach to us about sin. And you're right. I don't. But I do in the fact that God's called me to. In my flesh, I want you to know that I've committed sins a whole lot worse than many of you in here. Okay? And the enemy loves to bring up past sins. Roberta was down here just a minute ago, she was having some thoughts. I told her it was the enemy. The enemy will attack all of us, folks. And we have to battle with the enemy. I battle with the enemy. Corey battles with the enemy. All of us battle with the enemy. But where do you go when the enemy comes against you? You go to the Word of God. You put your faith in action. You know your Bible, and the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to you, and will show you and lead you and guide you, and bring wonderful thoughts to your mind, like Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of my sins and your sins. And so I'm not here this morning trying to be a pious pastor to give you the perception that I been lily white all my life. I guarantee you, I haven't. And I'm not proud of my sins. The older you get, the more you mature in the faith, the more the Holy Spirit fills you, and the more the Holy Spirit works in your life, you get to the point and say, how could I have done that? You just got to make sure that you keep a balance and don't think about that too long. And look at it from an appreciative standpoint that even though I did sin and commit sins, that God loved me enough to save me anyway. You know, over the years I've learned that the best teacher in life is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The next best teacher in life is life experience. Life experience. But I want to have to confess to you today that I'm heartbroken over the overall state of Christianity. And I'm heartbroken about many of the churches and some of the people in churches today. I'm heartbroken about the acceptance of sin in many churches today. You notice I said acceptance of sin in many of our churches. I recently heard a man that I like, Dr. Gary Frazier, make a profound comment. And Joe, if you'll go to that next slide, Dr. Gary Frazier, I probably can't read that, I'm sorry. He was responding to somebody asking the state of the church in America today. And his comment was, today, in churches, basically what he was saying, it's all about sympathy, and it's all about empathy. But let me change that and to but to make it clear. But truth dies in the process. Do you see what he's saying? Today is all about not stepping on people's toes. It's all about sympathizing, which we should sympathize. But do we need to sympathize with somebody that just keeps on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning? It's all about empathy. Yeah, we should empathize. It's all about making sure we embarrass anybody, and we don't want to embarrass anybody. But when we take that route, this right here dies. The Bible dies. Paul told Timothy something similar. Back around 1950 years ago, you have it on your handout, you got it on the screen there, on the wall. Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, talking about the church now, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Guess what one of the desires of people today have? One of the desires that people have today is only preach the positive. Don't say anything negative. Only preach about us in the pews. Only preach about what God, what Jesus, the Holy Spirit can do for me today or tomorrow. Tell us how we can have our best life now. They don't want to hear the negative. And I want to tell you, folks, sin falls into the negative. Therefore, in many churches today, you rarely hear about sin and the consequences of sin. Sometimes I wonder if the average pastor and the average church leader and the average church member, I wonder sometimes if they understand the seriousness and the consequences of sin. Oh yeah, we pastors every once in a while we'll preach a salvation message And we'll talk about sin then, but that's primarily, you know, for people to get saved. But then after they get saved, somehow we don't touch that subject very often. I'm telling you, folks, if Joe, give me that next slide. Sin. What is sin? Sin is any thought, word, or action that is the opposite of what the character of God expects, or the opposite of what the law of God expects. Show me that next slide, Joe. Make sure. That's not very good. I did a poor job of that. I apologize. But, you know, folks, considering the sinful society we live in, I personally think we need to step up, and I think we need to talk more about sin. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about you and me and Christians and the subject of sinning? Okay? A lot of it's on your handout if you have it. If you can't read it from there. The Bible, first of all, says that we're all going to sin. All Christians are going to sin. 1 John 1:8-10, talking about Christians, says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So that settles the question right now. There was only one who never sinned, and they killed Him, put Him on a cross and killed Him. But every single person from then on, before Him and after Him, human beings, has sinned. And every single person that will be born in the future will be born with a sin nature. Now, why do we sin? There's various reasons. But one of the reasons we sin is because we live in this fleshly body. Folks, do you know that when you get saved, your body doesn't get saved at that particular time? You still have to live on this earth in this earthly body. Okay? Your spirit gets saved. Okay? But you still have the same body with a lot of the appetites that you had before you got saved. And the enemy and the world and other things know how to entice us to sin in our body. But God takes into consideration that we live in these fleshly bodies. And that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, once again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we Christians, I don't care where you at in your maturity in your Christian life, from time to time we're going to slip up and we're going to sin. But then there's another side to it too, and I don't have this. If you're taking your notes, I think I got this in my notes. Romans 6:7 tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6:7, we are no longer slaves to sin. What does that mean? That means that you can overcome sin. How? You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you if you have been born again. Romans 6:12 says, here's a command for us Christians. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. Obey its lust. In other words, in 2018 modern verbiage or whatever you want to call it, that means you and me have the ability and the power to live a righteous lifestyle. You know what it comes down to? Putting faith in the Holy Spirit, putting faith in the Word of God, and making a choice. See, you got to involve. You're the one that has to make the choice. Very rarely does God make a choice for you. He might lead you into circumstances and all that, but you have free will to make a choice. And we, as Christians, can choose not to give in to sin because here again, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He'll give us power to overcome that sin. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say next, because this is one of the themes of the message. There is a huge difference in sinning every once in a while versus sinning on a regular basis. Sinning on a regular basis shows that sin is not reigning, shows that sin is reigning in your mortal bodies. You know where I'm coming from? Is this making sense? Well, what about profession Christians today who say, I've come a long way. I'm so much better off. I've let go of a lot of sins, since I got saved. But sometimes we say, I just can't seem to give up this one sin or these two sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you just keep putting off dealing with and repenting of that sin or those sins that you're still hanging on to. I remember early in my Christian life when the Holy Spirit and myself, we had a several-week disagreement about a sin that was in my life. 3 months after I got saved, that sin was still in my life. It was a sin that appealed to my flesh. I knew really and truly that I couldn't really be 100% true to God, and I couldn't be 100% true to His Word if I didn't truly repent of that sin. And praise the Lord, I was at a revival one night, and the Lord sent a man that I'd never seen before, and he and I got to talking, and that subject came up, and he went over me up one way and down the other. He scolded me. He said, Jim, you don't want to get rid of it. I said, yeah, I'll get rid of it later on. He said, I've experienced the same sin that you were talking about. And he made me mad. I stayed for the church service, but I went home and I thought about it. And the Holy Spirit was working with me. And the Holy Spirit convicted to me that, yep, that brother was right. And folks, I repented of that sin that very night. And I believe that's when I totally gave the Lord 100% of my life. That was 32 years ago. Now, suppose I had taken the attitude of, yeah, I'm going to be a good church goer. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to try to serve people. I'm going to try to be the best, a good Christian. But suppose I just would have held on to that one particular sin. And suppose at the same time I would have had an attitude or kept an attitude that, hey, John 3:16 says that God forgives us of all of our sins. Suppose I would have kept that attitude and overlooked that sin. Where would I have been 32 years later if I had kept that attitude? Knowing what I know now, chances are I would have been shipwrecked, more than likely. Definitely deceived. And who knows? Maybe I might, have not been born again. The New International Version, next slide, Joe, does a good job of shining the truth on such a scenario as I just described. 1 John chapter 3 says, and I quote, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, the sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him," talking about Jesus, "is no sin." Listen to this. "No one keeps on sinning." Doesn't say that no one ever sins, because we all know that periodically we're going to sin. "No one keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin," look at this, "has either seen him or known him. No one is born of God, who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him." And look at that last. "He or she cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." That's our answer, church. God's word says that a true, genuine, born-again Christian cannot go on holding on to sin. What he said, that's right. And other scriptures reveal to us that a true Christian who persists in sin. One of the things that God may do is, if you're truly born again and you hold on to a sin, he might chastise you. He might chastise you. Or there are some rare occasions where some Christians who just wouldn't let them go, and God took them home early. You say he killed them, Brother Jim? Well, he killed them from on here on earth, but they're in heaven now. But if a professing Christian, folks, if a professing Christian chooses a lifestyle of sin and he or she does not experience enough discipline to bring him or her to repentance, and they're still on this earth, then according to the scriptures, and there's other scriptures to back this up, it is highly unlikely that that person who claims to be a Christian, it's highly unlikely that they're a child of God. Now, that's not Jim's word. I'm just telling you from what the scripture says. And because I have a passion in my heart to tell you the truth. And then there's another scripture in the Bible that every Christian should know. And you should have this on your handout. That next slide, Joe. This passage of scripture is both frightening to some and it's liberating to others. This was what Paul wrote to Timothy, to the Corinthian church. Paul says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers," yours might say, or if you're looking in your Bible, it might say unrighteous. "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Those are interesting words, aren't they? Why would he put that in there? Because people are going to be deceived. He's saying, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. Some versions render that fornicators. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers. Nor men who have sex with men. Nor thieves. Nor the greedy. Nor drunkards. Nor slanderers. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But praise God for number 11. And that is what some of you were. But what happened to them? They were washed when they were born again. They were regenerated. They were sanctified when they were born again. They were set apart for the purpose of God. And they were justified. That means God declares them righteous. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I want you to see in this passage that there's nine categories of sin that in this passage is spelled out that wrongdoers commit. A whole lot more than that. The Scriptures talk about a whole lot more. Here again, I want you to focus on those four words: do not be deceived. Listen to what I'm saying today. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying to you today, because these are somber words. And the question I have for you today, and I have for myself today, is do you practice any of these sins? And the word practice means on a continuous basis, on a regular basis. I'm not talking about here at the church. We don't practice any of those at the church. We're on our best behavior here at church. Well, what about the other 95%+ that you're of the week, that you're hours that you are away from church? Let's start off with the first category. That next slide. Let's look at the sexually immoral. You know, this is a quite common one for people, some Christians in the church today. It's an easy one because people can be enticed, especially men, can be enticed to be sexually immoral. Only the Lord knows, folks, how many pastors over the years that have fallen into Satan's trap of immorality and have been shipwrecked and have been lost their ministries. Oh, there's some many thousands of people like Charles Stanley's as far as preaching, ability and communication ability, that lost their ministry. It was just, they could be doing so much wonderful things for the Lord today with the gifts that God gave them, but they can't be in the pulpit because they chose sexual immorality, or they were deceived and got into sexual immorality. But not only pastors, it's a big problem for some church members here, church members today. There's probably some people here today that when you were a child, you were probably sexually molested. Chances are there's probably more than we would realize. And that's a hard thing, but that's what sin does to people. Sometimes sin affects others when they didn't sin. You know, what you have to do with that is you have to forgive. That's the only solution. I mean, I'm not going to say you can do it overnight, but you have to forgive. Otherwise, it drives you crazy. Look at the terrible examples in the Catholic Church. But don't think it's only in the Catholic churches. It's in the Protestant churches too. But then again, I don't really want to talk about what's happening in the church. I want to talk about what's happening to y'all and to me outside of the church. If I was a betting man, which I don't usually bet, I bet you more than likely there's somebody here today, one or more people, a man more than likely, that's got a problem with pornography. It's got a problem with pornography, the sin of pornography. You need to, if that's the case, you need to call out to Jesus to help you and to help you repent, because he can deliver you from that sin. There's somebody here today who's struggling, trying to overcome the sin of fornication. Then there's other people here. There might be somebody else here today who is committing the sin of fornication, and they don't see a problem with it. They don't see a problem with it. What is fornication? According to my American Heritage Dictionary, fornication is sexual intercourse between a man and a woman not married to each other. Well, that's the way everybody does it in our society today. Not the people that follow the Word of God. Not the people that are convicted by the Word of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 8, and 9, he says if an unmarried couple can't abstain from sexual relations, it's better off for them to marry. That's what it says. It's better off for them to marry. You know, the world we live in celebrates sexual sin, folks. But God says, though who practice such sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not will inherit the kingdom of God. You might want to jot this down, Galatians 5:21, because I don't have it on the notes. It's another verse that verifies the consequences of practicing continuous sin. 2 weeks ago, my lovely wife received an email from these people here, Ashley Madison, inviting her to join the organization. How many of you here are familiar with Ashley or know about Ashley Madison? Not very many, right? It's an organization that's been around for a good while now, and you probably can't see it, but it says Ashley Madison, life is too short, have an affair. What it is. And when people sign up, unless it's changed, I don't know. I think women sign up for free, and men, I think they charge men. They're the suckers, right? Okay. But I'm telling you, folks, in the United States and around the world, millions of people have joined this organization. And the whole purpose of it is to cheat on your wife or to cheat on your husband. Or if you're not married and you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, to cheat on them. That's where we're at these days. And we have got Christians, hopefully nobody in here, but we have got Christians that belong to that. Quote, Christians that belong to that. Oh, there's a lot more sexual sins that I can mention. Well, they're too graphic. And I ain't about to go there. Next slide, Joe. The second category of sin Paul mentioned in verse 9, if you look at your handout, is idolaters. Idolaters. Huh? What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is the worship of idols. What are idols? We usually think of idols as something that these little statues or something that the pagans used to worship, you know. But, you know, we have our idols in the 21st century. They're a little bit different, but the idea behind them is exactly. A definition of a 21st century idol is a person or a thing that is blindly or excessively adored. How many of you in here this morning, your idol is your football team? Not anymore? Who said that? Melody, I will remember that. Next time Georgia's in the national championship, which will be next year. Okay? Well, we do, don't we? We put, you know, people go so crazy about football, baseball, sports. I mean, it's like they're looking for that to have joy and happiness in life. Or wealth. Wealth can be an idol. I think that says wealth is something to fully experience life. Oh, wealth. Some of the happiest people I know are people that, by the world standards, aren't wealthy. Okay? Or what about work? Can work be an idol? It sure can. How many of you know people that works 90, 100 hours a week Sometimes they neglect their family, don't they? What you going to do with all that money when you know, just going to leave it for your kids? Give me and Corey some of it. I'm just joking. We wouldn't take it if you did. The point is work. I've known people, you've known people, and that's how they get their satisfaction. And work is wonderful. God created man to work, but not when it becomes an idol, folks. Not to where you put where it grabs your heart before anything else. Okay? Entertainment. Oh, we can recommend. I don't know if that's a good word, but I could probably recommend several churches that you could go to if you're into the entertainment. They'll get up there and sing and boot, go around, bebop around. They'll rap. They'll get up there and they'll have all this stuff, you know. And is that what Christianity is all about? No. When we use music is to inspire us to worship, not to point us to the people that are up on the stage as being performers. Okay? But some people nowadays, they literally love their idols. They literally love work. They literally love entertainment. They literally love wealth. They literally love football. They literally love other sports more than they do Jesus. It is a fact in some cases. And then the next slide, Paul brings up the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery. Adultery is having sexual relations. Put it up there, Joe, please. Adultery is sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse. It's outside of marriage. It's infidelity. I don't know if you can read that, but I put up there, make your marriage a relationship of honor, not the reason for judgment. Okay? Don't have to say too much about adultery because everybody, you know, knows that. And I wouldn't think, really and truly, I wouldn't think anybody else in this church would be committing adultery. Next slide. Next comes homosexuality. Men who have sex with men. You know, I wonder why, I don't know if they had a lot of it back in them days. I wonder why Paul didn't mention lesbianism along with this. Now, every single person in this audience today is touched by someone who's in the homosexual lifestyle. Folks, the Bible says that's wrong. About 3 or 4 months ago, I was looking on Facebook, and I saw where a pastor here in Macon, who I went to his church for 7 years, years ago, me and Kathy went for 7 years, he married a lesbian couple in a formal ceremony, and of course they plastered Facebook with it. Now, folks, I don't care what anybody says. That's wrong. That pastor put his stamp of approval on a ceremony that degrades and dishonors the God-ordained marriage ceremony of one man and one woman, instituted by the Almighty God himself. You know, I didn't put pictures of homosexuals doing this or homosexuals doing that. The main point that I want us to see today in the church is that the acceptance by society of homosexual and lesbian lifestyles and transgender lifestyles and whatever they'll come up with again a year from now, that it's being more and more accepted. And it's crept in and creeping into our churches. Acceptance and empathy and sympathy, yet truth dies. I'm very confident in this. I predict that in a few years, especially pastors, will be put in jail for preaching against, teaching against, or even talking about, or talking against the LGBTQ lifestyles. You mark my words, folks. I'm not sensationalizing. Christian persecution will come for those who stand up for the Word of God. It's coming. And then the next slide, Paul mentioned the sin of thievery. Oh, we don't have any thieves in here. I hope we don't. I certainly hope we don't. Eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. This is one of those more secret sins. You know, if you're a successful thief, you don't get caught till you go to before the judgment, because God knows what you do. But even the world and even society will punish a thief. Kathy and I have experienced on a couple of occasions the theft of, I'll put it this way, a couple of expensive items. And we racked our brain and we looked and this and that. We can't find them. The only conclusion we can come to is they were stolen. Some thief stole them. But we're going to find out when we stand before God if that's the case and who stole them. And I want to just say right now that I forgive. And Kathy, I'm sure you forgive. Whoever stole these items that we've got, that we had, they were very sentimental to us. They were things that we loved. But I don't want to see those people. I don't want to see those people go to hell for something like that. We're not to be thieves. We're not to practice the sin of thievery. And then the next slide, slide 12, Paul mentions the greedy. Some Bible verses use the word covetous. There may be somebody in this audience that needs to repent of this sin. Commandment number 10 says, thou shalt not covet. And then the next slide, Paul mentions drunkards. You know, there are more people than you think in the church who have a problem with alcohol. Does the Bible say that a Christian can't drink alcohol? I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. I mean, they drank wine back in them days. I mean, it was diluted. I can't, you know, if somebody wants to drink moderately, if they want to drink, a drink or two, a couple of beers a day or whatever, I don't see any problem with that if they can control it. The only thing in my experience that I've seen is that some people just can't control it. You know, some people don't need to drink at all. Some people, you know, they start out with a couple a day, and then down the road it's three or four a day, and next year and 2 years down the road it's six or eight a day, and before you know it, it's two or three six packs a day. So if you're a drinker, and you know, if you can't control it, if you find yourself drinking more, you be careful. And then the next slide. Paul mentions the category of slander. Uh-oh. You know, I also put in this category the sins of gossip and the sins of verbal abuse by the tongue. What is slander? Words falsely spoken that damage the reputation of another. Aspersion, casting aspersion. And abusive attack on a person's character or a good name. Defame, charge falsely or with malicious intent to attack the good name and reputation of someone. I don't know, we have to be careful, folks. We have to be careful. The Bible says that, Jesus said that one of these days we're going to give an account for every, he used idle word, that we've ever said. Okay? Look at this next slide, too. The words we say can hurt. The tongue has no has no bones, but it can break a heart. That shouldn't be with us. And then that last category. Next one, Joe. Swindlers. Swindlers. What's a swindler? That's somebody that's a cheat, that cheats, that defrauds other people of money or property or whatever. It's hard to believe that a professing Christian would cheat another person, but it happens. What a terrible reputation to have, and to call yourself a Christian if you cheat people. If you cheat people. One more verse. Two more. One more slide, yeah. Verses 9 and 10 of what we just read. The words are provoking. The words are heavy. The words are penetrating. But thank God for verse 11. This is one of the most reassuring verses of the grace of God in the Bible. You see, some members of the early Corinthian church, they used to practice one or more of these sins that I just went over. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you. You know what that means, folks? They stopped practicing sin. They gave 100% of their life to God. They repented. They were forgiven. They were washed. But then again, verse 11, when you read it again, reveals that those who commit and practice such sins, that they never repent, that more than likely they're not born again. They're not born again. Look at that last slide, Joe. I did have one more. One more. What does the Bible say about sin and Christian? All Christians slip up in sin. Yep. Slipping up is different from practicing sin on a regular basis. Confession of sins brings forgiveness and cleansing. We, as born-again Christians, have the power to overcome and not continuously sin. Number 4, the Holy Spirit can give us the desire and power to overcome any sin. Sin is serious, and unrepentant sin has eternal consequences. Let's pray. I want to ask the ushers to come up too. We'll take communion. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for this time together. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work where work needs to be done. We ask all these things in Christ.